I guess I've been asked this question hundreds of times. If asked once, I know thousands of times, maybe thousands of times. People have asked the question one way or the other, Pastor, how can I know God's plan for my life? How can I know what God ultimately wants me to do? How can I know how God wants things to work out in my life? How can I know God's ultimate way for me? And I know a lot of people ask that question and they're very anxious about it. Many people, very sincere, they really want to know the ultimate plan of God for their life. Well, look up here, let me tell you something. I want to set your heart at ease. I want to set your mind at rest. I want you to understand that if you're anxious about discovering God's plan for your life, you can just chill out, you can relax, because you can't do that. You can never discover God's ultimate plan for your life. Did you hear me? Let me say it again. You can relax, you can chill out, you can just sort of kick back, because you're never going to figure out God's plan for your life. But now let me tell you what you can do. Though you and I cannot know God's ultimate plan for our life, we can confidently, day by day, confidently walk in God's will. Let me repeat that. I want you to catch this. You cannot know, you can never figure out God's ultimate plan for your life, but you can with confidence walk every day in God's will as God reveals it. And here's the good thing. When you and I do that, when we walk confidently in the will of God day by day by day, ultimately we will fulfill God's plan for our life. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but I hope it does, because that's what we're about to talk about. Take your Bible, and if you will, open them up to a very familiar text. Turn, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, and I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 3. In fact, not just a familiar text, perhaps one of the favorites in all of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, in a moment we begin reading with verse 5, and we're going to talk about walking in the revealed will of God. If you've been with us, you know that we're involved in a series of messages entitled Becoming the Person God Saved You to Be. Now, we got out of it for a few weeks as we were in the Easter season, but we're back on track now. And this whole series of messages is based on the idea that God has something for you to do. God has a plan for your life. In the book of Ephesians, we're told that you and I are the workmanship of Jesus Christ, and we are created unto good works. That literally means that God has created us and saved us in Christ to do good things for Him. In fact, the Bible says in that same verse that these things were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That means before the foundation of the world was laid, God already had something in mind for your life. In the book of Philippians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about Christ having laid hold of him. And he says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. What Paul meant by that was he believed that Christ had a purpose for his life. Christ saved him for a reason, and he wanted to fulfill that purpose and that reason. Well, so do I. And so we're talking about how to become that person God made you and saved you to be. Now, we've already looked at a number of things. We talked about the fact that you have to work out your own salvation. In other words, it's not going to happen automatically. You have to become that person by choice. And then we talked about how the choices you make actually affect and change your life. Then we spent some time talking about how to make the right choices. And then last week we talked about how to live life straight ahead, not looking in the rearview mirror. You will never be what God wants you to be if you keep looking in the rearview mirror of life. You got to live life straight ahead. All right, now, let's take this thing one step further. If you're going to become the person God saved you to be, you've got to learn to walk every day directed by Him. You're going to have to learn to walk in His will day after day after day after day. And that's precisely what this passage is about. Take your Bible. Look in Proverbs 3. Let's begin with verse 5. I said a moment ago that this is a favorite text, and it is. Many of you will tell me that, and have told me that this is your life text, or these are your life verses. Some of you have cross-stitched them and hung them all over your house. You may have a bookmark with these verses or these verses in them. Look, if you will, verse 5. Favorite passage, oftentimes, is pull me out of the fire, pull me out of the doldrums. Solomon is writing, and Solomon writes, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now watch this. And He shall direct your path. Underscore that phrase. He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I love that last statement. Listen to it again. It will be health to your flesh and it will be strength to your bones. But one more time, look at the key verse, verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Let me tell you what's going on here. In this passage of Scripture, Solomon is the writer. And Solomon is writing to give wisdom to young men. The book of Proverbs, you probably know this already, but the book of Proverbs is part of what's referred to as the wisdom literature in the Scripture. There's several books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. There's several books in the Bible that the ancient Hebrew people used to teach their young men directly and the young women indirectly about how to live life with wisdom. Now, Solomon is writing. He says, now, look, if you're going to live life with wisdom, you've got to learn to be directed by God. You've got to allow God to direct your path. You've got to learn to walk in His will. And that's what we're going to talk about. I suppose before I get into this, I need to say a word about what that means. Let me define, when we talk about the will of God, what we're talking about. You often hear people say, well, you know, this was God's will, or what is God's will? In the Scripture, you're probably aware of this, but in the Scripture, the will of God basically has three dimensions. There is, first of all, what we call the eternal will of God, or sometimes we call it the sovereign will of God. The eternal will of God is God's plan for the ages, God's plan for all of history. All of history is not one disconnected event after another, one random event after another leading nowhere, but history is one orchestrated event after another leading somewhere, leading where God wants it to go. So you have the eternal will of God. And I know the eternal will of God, by the way. I know what it is. The Bible tells us. The Bible says God's eternal will is for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of His Christ. That's God's eternal will. That every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's one dimension of the will of God. Now that's not what we're talking about, though. The second dimension is what we call the moral will of God. The moral will of God is exactly that. It's God's perception of right and wrong. It's God's direction to us through His Word, through commandment, and by principle of what we should do and what we should not do. God's moral integrity, or the integrity that God says we're to have morally. And whatever God says is right, is right. What God says is wrong, and it's never right to do wrong, never wrong to do right. God gives us the moral will. But that's really not what we're talking about either. The third dimension of God's will, though, is what we're going to talk about this morning. It's what sometimes is called the individual will of God, or the personal will of God. It has to do with the specific plan that God has for your life. It is at this point that we have a great theological divide. There are those in theology who believe that God has a plan for every person's life, and then there are those who believe that God just creates us and then just uses us as He wills, but He has no real plan. I'm one of those who believes that God has a plan. I think that God has an individual will for your life and an individual will for my life. Now, it's exactly what we're talking about this morning. How do we walk in God's individual will for our life, day after day after day after day? Solomon gives you some insight. Let's dig in. Before we do, let me warn you about something. I said this to the early service. I'll say it to you as well. This is one of those mornings when God has given me far more message than He's given me sermon. Do you know what I mean by that? There are times when I have a whole lot of sermon and not much message. You pick up on that quite often, don't you? And there are other occasions when I've got a whole lot of message and not as much sermon. Well, this is one of those mornings when God's sort of given me some basics, but I don't really know how it's all going to work out. And so we're going to just sort of move through this as best we can. As I read this passage of Scripture, there are two things that stand out from this text. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, there is what I call an implied problem. It implies a problem. And number two, it contains a promise. Let me show you. Take your Bible and go back and look at it. The first thing I want you to note is the text implies a problem. And the problem that it's dealing with is this. It is that too many of us, now listen carefully, spend our time leaning on our own understanding. The problem implied in this text is that too many of us are trying to figure things out, and too many of us have the idea that we can understand, we can figure it out. If we think long enough and hard enough about it, we can put together a plan for our life. Look again at verse 5. He says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart." And then he says, and lean not on your own understanding. What is the implication of the phrase, lean not on your own understanding? The implication is that too many of us are leaning on our own understanding. Look again in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. What's the implication of the phrase, do not be wise in your own eyes? It is that too many of us are wise in our own eyes. The idea that Solomon is trying to get across is this. None of us in this room have the mental acuity. None of us have the perspective. None of us have the ability. Let me just be blunt. None of us are smart enough. Is that the way to say it? None of us are smart enough to figure this thing out. Now, I'm not going to use the stupid word today. I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to say stupid at all. I'm tired of getting in trouble. I'm tired of emails. But I will say this. We're all pretty dumb. I'm not going to call us stupid, but none of us are that bright when it comes to trying to figure things out. Have you ever done something that was so dumb that it embarrassed you that you did this dumb thing? Not long ago, I was traveling. It was a hot day, and I was thirsty. And so I decided to pull into one of these fast food restaurants. I think it was an Arby's. And I pulled up to the drive-in window, you know, the little thing where you talk into the box like that. And I saw on their menu a Jamocha chocolate shake. And I thought to myself, if anybody needs a Jamocha chocolate shake, it's Alan Lockerman. So I ordered the Jamocha chocolate shake. And I ordered the big one, the biggest one that they had. Now, Alice wasn't with me. If she had been with me, I couldn't have ordered the big one. In fact, I would have drunk water, to be honest with you. But I ordered the biggest Jamocha chocolate shake they had on the menu. I pulled up to the window. The man in the window said, that'll be $3 or something. That thing was expensive. I pulled out a $5 bill and handed it to him. He closed the window to get me change, and I just pulled off. I just drove away. I was a quarter of a mile down the road before I realized I had not gotten my change. Another quarter of a mile down the road, I realized I hadn't picked up my shake either. Now, as dumb as that is, the dumbest part is I didn't turn around and go back. I just kept going. I was just embarrassed. Pride goeth before the fall, and pride cost me $5 and a milkshake. My point is, you're no different than me. We all have the propensity to do the dumbest things. And none of us have a perspective that enables us to figure all things out. This is what Solomon is getting at. In fact, what he says is this. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, just trust the Lord with all your heart. What does he mean by that? The Hebrew word for trust carries with it a variation of meanings. It can mean either to rest upon or to cling to. In fact, it was a word that was sometimes used to describe how a child would rest in the arms of his mother or cling to the neck of his father. Do you remember when you were a child and the world was a big, scary place? The world isn't nearly so big anymore, but it's still pretty scary. But do you remember when you were a child, the world was a big, scary place, you couldn't figure things out, you didn't have enough perspective to understand, all you could do was rest in the hope and the belief that your parents knew what they were doing. Trust them. All you could do was hang on to their neck or rest in their arms and trust that they had a perspective that you didn't have. In essence, this is what Solomon is saying. He's saying, look, you guys can't figure this thing out. No matter how hard you try, you'll never understand. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Just believe that He's got a better plan, that He has the perspective that you don't have. It never ceases to amaze me how we don't realize the little perspective we have. I hear people say things like, you know, Pastor, if I were the president of the United States, this is what I'd do. Isn't that a foolish statement? Ever occur to you that if you were president of the United States, you might have a different perspective than you have right now? Ever occur to you that you might know things that you don't know now, and you might do what the president is doing if you were president? The dumbest thing is when people say, Pastor, if I were you, this is what I'd do in this church. How dumb is that? First of all, you're not me. And if you were me, you know what me knows. And if you were me, you'd think like me thinks. And if you were me, you'd do what me does. It's just that simple. The reality, though, is this. You don't have a perspective of what it means to be pastor of this church. We don't have a perspective of what it means to be the president of the United States. And we certainly don't have a perspective of what it means to be God and know all things. We can't figure life out. So here's what he says. He says, just trust the Lord to know what He's doing. Trust Him with all your heart. In fact, he says, trust every area of your life to Him. This is the meaning of verse 6. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. What's he talking about there? When he says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, he simply means in every area of your life, acknowledge that He's Lord. Put every area of your life in His hands. I think some of us have the wrong idea. We have a tendency to dichotomize life into the sacred and the secular. The sacred are the things that God's interested in, and the secular are the things that God doesn't care about. And we tend to think that God divides things up like that. That's nonsense. There is no such thing as secular in God's eyes. Everything is sacred in God's eyes. When I first became a Christian, I believed that all God was interested in is what I did on Sunday. I didn't really think He cared much about what I did Monday through Saturday. A lot of people are that way. You know, we think that God's interested in our faith life, but not our family life, our ministry, but not our marriages. Our spiritual life, not a sexual life. Listen, God's interested in every bit of it. And what Solomon is saying is very simple. He says, look, you just take everything in your life and you put it in His hands. You trust Him with all your heart. Don't worry about figuring everything out. You say, Lord, this area of my life, all areas of my life are yours. God, I just give them to you. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And incidentally, especially is that true for the moral areas of your life. Let me show you what he says in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is Solomon's way of driving home that one special area of your life, the moral area of your life. If there's any part of your life that you need to simply take God at His word, it is the moral area of your life. Let me tell you why. I've been a pastor now 31, going on 32 years, and I've known a lot of people to do a lot of things that they should not do. But in the 31, going on 32 years of being a pastor, I have not once have ever known any member of a church, any Christian, who did not think that he was right to do the wrong that he did. Does that make sense? Did I say that the right way, Jim? I haven't met anybody who didn't either think that they were right to do wrong or thought that wrong was right. Now I'm confusing myself. Everybody thinks that what they do is all right to do. Even if it's wrong for you, it's all right for me. This is what I mean. You can't figure it out. You and I have to trust the Lord with all of our heart. That comes to the moral principle of things. If God says something's wrong, whether it seems wrong at the time for you, it's wrong. If God says something's right, whether it seems right at the time for you, it is right. Just trust God in this. You cannot see the ramifications, the full consequences of your moral choices. You just have to trust the Lord with all your heart. Okay, everybody see that? Now, let me move one step further very quickly. This passage of Scripture implies a problem. But the second thing is this. As you study the passage, it contains a promise. And what you have to understand is that this is the thrust and the crux of what Solomon is saying. In fact, before I read this, let me tell you, this is the part of the passage that most people do not understand. Most of you know this by heart. You have read this so often. But most people miss what it's really saying because they don't understand what this promise means. Look at it. What is God's promise? The promise is, if you'll trust Him, He will direct you. Read it again, verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Now watch this for just a moment. This is the part that's so good. What He's promising is this. He's not saying if you'll trust Him in all your ways, He'll give you wisdom so you can figure out what to do. Nor is He saying if you'll trust Him in all of your ways, you'll have supernatural discernment and always know the best thing. He's not suggesting that if you trust Him in all your ways, somehow or another, the future is going to become clear prophetically, some great revelation. What He's literally saying is this. If you will just trust Him, if you'll just rest in Him, if you'll put every area of your life under His control, He will see to it that you will end up where He wants you to be. Now, I want you to think with me. If you're asleep, wake up. This is the good part. He's literally saying that if you will just trust Him with all your heart, put every area of your life into His control, under His control, He will see to it that you end up where He wants you to be. In other words, if you'll trust with all your heart, He'll take you from where you are to where you ought to be. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to scheme it. You don't have to dream it. You don't have to plan it. You don't have to sit down and work it out step by step by step by step. All you have to do is know that He will take you from where you are and He will put you where He wants you to be if you'll just trust Him in every area of your life. Does that make sense to anybody? Anybody awake this morning? Does that make sense? Listen, this is the good news. This is the thing that says you can relax. You can chill out. You don't have to worry about missing God's will. You don't have to worry about missing the plan. Just trust Him with all your heart. He will work out the plan, not you. You don't have to maneuver. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to do any of those things. Just relax and trust Him in all ways. Walk in His will day by day. And I promise you, in the end, He'll all work out His way. He'll take you exactly where He wants you to be. You say, well, all right, Pastor, I understand that. But how will that happen? How will He guide me step by step, day by day? Well, unfortunately, this passage doesn't tell us. Solomon just simply says that God will direct your path. But though the passage doesn't tell us, there are some things I think we know. Let me give you four or five truths very quickly, general truths about how God will guide you and get you where God wants you to be. These are just very simplistic things, very general things. Just write them down You probably already know them already. The first thing I want you to know, generally speaking, about the guidance of God is that God always guides within the parameters of His Word. Now write that down somewhere because it's so important. As God begins to guide your life to where He wants it to be, He will always do so within the parameters of His Word. That simply means that God will never guide you in any way that contradicts what He's already said. You need to understand, if you think God's guiding you in some way and it contradicts the Word of God, that's not God's guidance. You're off the path. He always guides within the parameters of His Word. Now, that does not mean that He's always going to have a verse to confirm everything. Occasionally, I run across these people who believe that they can't do anything unless God gives them a specific verse to do it. Well, you may not get a specific verse to do everything God wants you to do. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor in Alabama. He had a young lady in his church who was being pursued by a young man for marriage. She wasn't sure that she was to marry him. One day, she got up and opened up her Bible in devotion and asked God to give her a sign, asked God to show her what she ought to do. And the first verse that she came across was this: God will make you strong. You say, well, what's the difference? What difference does that make? Well, the young man's name was Perry Strong. And when she read, God will make you strong, she said, that's my verse. And she married the young man based on having found that verse. Be careful. Let's be wise. I'm not saying that God's going to give you a verse for everything He's telling you to do, but God will never tell you to do anything outside the parameters of His Word. That's the first general guideline. Guideline number two. Not only will God guide within the parameters of His Word, but God will guide by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now we begin to get into an area that some people are confused about. If you don't have confidence in the Holy Spirit, if you're not sure that the Holy Spirit still deals directly with people, this will be confusing to you. But here's what I believe God does. I believe within the parameters of His Word, God begins to stir up your spirit within. He begins to guide you by placing in you something, in your spirit, something to motivate you in certain directions. Now, how does He do that? Well, how does God guide by the Spirit? What is the witness of the Spirit? It can be any number of things. It can be that deep-seated impression. Have you ever just had an impression that you ought to do something? I'm not sure I'm explaining that the right way, but there are times in my life, and I don't know how else to say it, when I just have this impression. It's just there. It's this thought that doesn't go away. It's a deep-seated kind of impression. It's a quiet impression. It's not a raging voice. By the way, if you hear raging voices, never follow them. Raging voices are not from God. But sometimes there's this deep-seated impression that we have. On other occasions, the witness of the Spirit will be a desire that He puts in your heart. The Scripture says God wants to fulfill the desire of your heart. Always be careful. Watch the desires of your heart. You never know how that's going to work out. And then sometimes God will put a dissatisfaction in your heart. You'll become dissatisfied with a certain thing, a certain way. So how does God guide? Within the parameters of His Word, by the witness of the Spirit. Let me give you a third general guideline as to how God guides us. God then guides us through the circumstances of our life. I am a strong believer that if God is guiding you in any direction at all, God's going to show you. God's going to use the circumstances and God's going to open the doors. The Scripture says that God will open a door that no man can shut. Part of the problem with people is that we have this idea that, you know, we're praying for wisdom and there's no door that's open. And so we say, well, we'll just go full bore anyway. Too many of us are kicking down the door, crash, and saying, God, is this the one? God will open the doors. He will use the circumstances of your life. You say, well, I've been watching for an open door for a long time. Well, maybe you're missing the open door because it's not quite as big as you thought it was going to be. So, well, I believe God's called me to pastor or God's called me to preach, and I don't have an open door. I mean, all they've asked me to do is teach a Sunday school class or go down and talk to a nursing home group. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you're faithful over that which is little, God will make you rule over that which is much. Pay attention to the circumstance of your life. Watch what God is doing. God will open doors. And by the way, He'll close them as well. The same passage that says God will open doors that no man can shut also says that God will shut doors that no man can open. If you believe God wants you to do something and the door never opens, you might want to stop and reconsider what you think God wants you to do. I have a man I've known for probably 25 years who is convinced to this day that God has called him to preach and God has called him to pastor. To this day, no one ever let him preach and no one ever lets him pastor. He tried to start a church on his own and it just miserably flopped, but he's convinced that God's called him to do it. Hello? So, Pastor, you think he missed the will of God? Duh. God keeps closing every door. You might want to reconsider. How does God guide? Within the parameters of His Word, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, through the circumstances of life. And then God guides with what I call the peace that passes understanding. When you begin moving in certain directions, God begins giving you a peace about what you're doing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule your heart." The Greek word for rule there means to overrule or oversee, or we might say referee your heart. Here's what you do. You seek the will of God. You want to walk in the will of God. You make sure that what you're doing is within the parameters of God's Word. You check out that inner witness that God is giving you. You look at the circumstances of your life and you ask God, "God, give me a peace about this. Or not a peace about this. Help me to know." There are times in my life, by the way, when God's given me a peace, but He didn't take away all the anxiety. Having a peace is not the same thing as not being anxious. It's not that at all. Sometimes you can have a peace that this is what God wants you to do and be a little anxious about doing it. And I don't know how to explain this other than to say there are times in my life where there are things that I just know God wants me to do. I have a peace that this is the will of God. And it's a peace that passes understanding. That simply means it's a peace that doesn't necessarily fit human logic and human wisdom. There are times when I know God has just been guiding me in certain directions, and all the wisdom and all the human logic, all of it together just doesn't seem the right thing to do. But yet there's that peace about doing this. By the way, if God's giving you a peace about something, He's probably giving other people a peace about that same thing for you. That's why the Bible says, seek godly counsel. If God has given you a peace, it's truly His will for you to do something, you seek out those who are godly counsel. And if God wants you to do it, I believe God will give them a peace as well. And if God hasn't given them a peace, that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. It means you ought to back up and pray a little bit more. And incidentally, God has given godly counsel to a lot of us that we never use. Some of you men, your wife is your godly counsel. And I want you to know, if she doesn't have a peace about what you're doing, you better reconsider what you are doing. And some of you kids, your parents are your godly counsel. Sweetheart, let me tell you something. Your mama can size up that boy who wants to date you in 15 minutes better than you can in 15 dates. And your daddy can do it in 15 seconds. I want you to understand that. Seek godly counsel and the peace of God. One last thing, and I'll be through with this very simple message. God will guide you within the parameters of His Word by the witness of the Spirit through the circumstances of life with a peace in your heart. But the last one is the hard one. It's the difficult thing, the one we don't want to accept. And that is that God will guide you on a need-to-know basis. The hard part of this entire process is that God never tells you the big picture. He never shows you the big picture, never tells you the whole story. He only shows you what He wants you to know at the moment. If you're waiting for God to give you the big picture, the total plan, it isn't going to happen. He's simply going to show you where you are today and where you're to go today, one step at a time. That's what it means to walk by faith. Do you remember the story in the Bible of Abraham? Abraham was Abram, and he was in Ur of Chaldees, and God called him out of Ur of Chaldees and basically said, "Abraham, I want you to go to a distant place where you've never been." And in essence, what Abraham said was, "Well, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where am I going to end up?" And God just said, "Abraham, don't worry about it. Go. You just go. And when you get there, you will know. But until then, you just go. Go the direction I tell you to go." And God didn't give Abraham any more information than that. Sometimes in my life, in recent years, there have been those occasions when God has just said, "Do this." And I've said, "Well, why, Lord?" And the Lord has just said, "Just do it. Go there. Say that. Why, Lord?" And the Lord doesn't tell me. He just says, "Go there, say that." And sometimes I haven't been able to figure out until I've gotten there and said that as to why God told me to go there and to say that. And then there are those times when I've gone there and I've said that, and to this day I still don't know why I went there and why I said it. It's just that God told me to do it at the moment. See, I'm a believer that you follow Jesus Christ. A Christian is a follower of Christ, but following Christ is a day after day after day after day thing, and you never know, except what you know, at that moment where God's leading. You just say yes at the moment. Abraham could never have understood. He could never have figured out in a million years what God had in store for him. He just said, "Abraham, go." Think of Moses. Moses could never imagine what was going to happen in his life, how God was going to work it together. Think about Joseph. Joseph could never have figured out that he would one day be prime minister of Egypt. He could never have figured that out. But God took Joseph from where he was to where he wanted him to be. Think about David, the least of Jesse's sons. He could never have figured out that God wanted him to be king. But God took David from where he was to where he wanted him to be. That's my hope. I have no idea how all this is going to work out. I have no idea how in the end my life will play out. I have no idea all that God has in store. All I know is this: I'm trusting Him to take me from where I am to where He wants me to be. And I'm chilled out about it. I'm just relaxed. I'm not particularly worried about it at all. All I'm going to do is walk day by day by day by day in what He shows me. And when all is said and done, I think I'm going to be amazed at all that has been said and done. Isn't that a great news? That God wants to take you like that? Trust Him. Last word. Remember this. God does have a plan for your life. I hope you understand that. I hope you believe that. God didn't just create you and just say, go, do your thing. The Bible says that God created us in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a plan that God has for Jim Gibson's life and Alan Lockerman's life and Tom Wick's life and your life, all your lives. And you get in that plan by walking day by day by day in His revealed will. And that plan, by the way, begins for the very first time. It begins when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Step one in the plan of God for your life: put your whole life in His hands for the very first time. Some of you in this room have not done that, and you're missing out what God has for you. Let's pray together. Father, the passage is simple. The truth is profound. The sermon is simplistic, but the message is life-changing. Too many times I have worked hard to figure everything out when I should have just sat back and relaxed and trusted You and realized that You were working all things together. Father, I pray for those in this room who've never trusted Christ. They've never put their faith in Christ. That's the first step of Your great plan. You said in Your Word that those who believe are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already. They're already on the wrong road. For that man or woman in this place who's never received Jesus, let this be the day, Father. Let this be the day to take the first step in the plan You have for their life. This is the revealed will for them today, to say yes to Jesus Christ. Others in the room are dealing with You about other things. I have to believe, Lord, that You are doing something in the lives of people that we can't even see. I suspect before some came in this room this morning, You were doing something in their life. You were dealing with them about a decision that needed to be made, an issue that needed to be addressed. And I believe, Father, that right now You're wanting them to deal with those issues. Your Spirit is speaking to someone. Perhaps some in this room have other needs. They need to be prayed for. They have some decision to make. Father, I just can't even begin to imagine. My perspective is way too limited. But I do believe you're working in lives today. You're doing things that we could never imagine, but when all is said and done, we'll be amazed at what you've done. Holy Spirit, have your way and do a work in this place. Do an awesome work, a mighty work. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.